All right, good morning, everybody. It's Brian with Harvest Community Church, harvestchurcheugene.com. We're so excited, so glad to have you worshiping with us today. It's been quite a week, and I'm sure your heart's still a little heavy over the events of the last days. You probably realize this, maybe you don't, but we pre-record these services. I'm actually pre-recording on Wednesday night. And so I just want you to know where, as a pastor, as your pastor, where my head is and where my heart is. Before I get to that that statement to you, I want to encourage you to do a couple of things today. As I always do, I want to ask you to say hello to us on Facebook or YouTube, wherever you're watching, in the comments. I want to encourage you to look at the links that are there and go ahead and download or link into our digital communication card and share with us whatever prayer requests you have, and let us know any way we can serve your needs or if there's any questions we can answer. If you're new today and you're watching with us for the first time, or maybe for the first time you're willing to reach out and say, I want to connect with you, then would you fill out that digital communication card? Anytime guests fill out our digital communication card for the first time, we give $5 in your name and each of your family members' names to our partners at Monroe Middle School, right here in our neighborhood. It gives us a chance to help their Families in Crisis Fund, and it gives us a chance to honor the fact that you stepped out and just said hello to us. We'd love the chance, of course, to get to know you and see how we can serve you on the spiritual journey. I do have one quick announcement that I just want to run by you guys. As we begin a new year, we always think about our time in the Word together. And we have these Bible bookmarks that kind of outline how we read the Word together. And so this year, we're doing sort of a chronological overview of the whole Bible. And so we're starting in Genesis, and we'll read the pieces that go together and see how they fit together as we read the different spots in the Bible. And so we've already started in Genesis this year, but we'd love it if you'd grab one of our bookmarks. If you'd like one physically mailed to you, you can let us know on the digital communication card. Of course, you can find this on Facebook. I believe it's also on our website. We would love to get it to you in some form or fashion. If you don't get our emails, they're always in our emails as well, and we would love to add you to that email distribution list. So here's what I want to do. I just want to give you, before we jump into the Word and before we jump into the message and the new series we're in called Stronger, I want to tell you where my heart is as a pastor. I got to admit, I'm pretty heartbroken today over the events, even this week, over the events that happened last Wednesday. And so I want to just say, you know, I'm saddened, but I'm praying. The violence is not the answer and never the answer. That we work hard to create a church where we love people who vote in a variety of different directions, where we're very intentional about saying that you matter to us and that we don't care if you vote on the right or if you vote on the left or you vote in between or you vote somewhere else. What we care about is that you know that Jesus loves you. We work hard to create a church where we use love and grace to guide how we treat each other and how we treat people who think different than us. We believe we need a great deal of listening in our world to the hurts and hearts that are so broken these days, and that we need to respond with mercy and compassion. We believe that God in His church is bringing together people from a variety of backgrounds and a people that have a variety of differences who are coming together in unity, bridging the natural human divides among us, but coming together in unity to serve a bigger kingdom, specifically the kingdom of Jesus. And we believe we are called to pray for our nation's leaders, whether we voted for them or not, that we are called to seek the good of the nation we live in, that we are called to live out among each other a sense of humble love, not self-righteous judgment. And that our promise is that together, in unity, that we'll live for a kingdom, in essence, for a king, not of this world. We love you, we love Jesus, and that's why we do what we do. All of that said, I want to pray for our nation, and then I'm going to jump into our new series, Stronger, this morning. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I pray for everyone listening to my voice right now. I pray that they would be encouraged. Frankly, it's been a very difficult week in American life, and we realize that there is far more going on in the world than just what happens in the United States of America. But we want to pray for our country. And on behalf of our country, Jesus, we just say we need you. There is so much hate, and there is so little grace. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with what it takes to begin to see each other as individuals who have the stamp of God on them, as individuals who God loves, and because God loves each other, God loves all the people of our world, we're going to love all the people of our world. Jesus, we pray for our nation's leaders from the local level to the state level, certainly at the national level. And we thank you that, at least in most years, that we have peaceful transitions of power. And Lord, we pray that you would reestablish that peaceful transition of power, of authority here in the United States. We pray for our outgoing president and our incoming president. You would work in both their lives. And Lord, we pray for all of our leaders who represent all different perspectives across our nation, that they would have the wisdom, the mercy, the grace, and the heart to lead, to listen, and to lead well. Jesus, we thank you we get to be a part of your kingdom. And we thank you that no matter what happens and no matter what rocks our world down here, that you are still the King of Kings. And so Jesus, today we ask that you move in us and you work in us. And frankly, today, Jesus, we ask that you give us strength, that you make us stronger. Jesus, thank you for your word. We're going to study it hard and study it well today. And we pray that you move in all our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. We've just begun a new series called Stronger. Last week, we outlined a verse for the year for us, right? It's Galatians 6:9. I would highly encourage you to memorize it, right? We're calling it the year to bounce back. What we believe, as it says or directs us to in Galatians 6, is that we don't want to become weary in doing good, because we know, we can know, that if we do not give up, that at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. I realize I'm paraphrasing a bit there, but we want to encourage you to be stronger this year, and I want to start today with something kind of obvious, and I want to move to something that won't be so obvious to most of us. So let's start with the obvious. I have two life observations for us. If you're taking notes today, you can just jot these down. Number one, observation number one, life is really hard. Because there are battles we see, and there are battles we don't see. I hope that makes sense to you. People fight physical battles all the time. And sometimes those physical battles are very apparent to us. Someone who is in a wheelchair. Someone who is deeply sickened. Someone who has lost an eye or a limb. Someone who's battling cancer. You know, sometimes you can see those battles. But often in life, people are fighting battles we don't see, right? It can be a battle of depression. It can be a battle of something physical going on inside of them. It can be a battle like we've battled this year with COVID. Which leads me just to the second observation. There are battles we see. There are battles we don't see. Number two, everyone I know, everyone, is fighting a battle I don't see. This is why social media gets us in trouble so often. You know what I mean? Where we get our phones. I don't have mine on me. But, you know, where we get our phones and we compare our real life to their image. And what we're doing is we're thinking of our own lives in terms of our own battles. But when we see their happy image, we tend to compare a not so much reality on their part to something that's very real inside of us. And that often beats us up and tears us down. Because frankly, I don't see their battles, but I do know my own. What I do know is because I've fought my own battles, both internally, emotionally, spiritually, certainly physically, intellectually, mentally, that it's driven me to a place of compassion towards other people, that I have to recognize that every single person I see is fighting a battle that I probably know nothing about. It might be a battle with anxiety. They might be having difficulty in a relationship. They might be weighing something that's really challenging in their parenting. There might be something with a boss that is really hard at work. There may be a sickness or a disease going on. There may be some deep-seated issues in the heart, some idols of racism or greed or any number of things. What I know for sure is that Scripture cares about these things and speaks directly to us. If you have a Bible, I want you to read with me because we're going to go very slowly in the coming weeks through what I'm about to read to you today. If you have a Bible, open it with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And as we read the Word together, here's what I want to challenge you and I want to challenge me to do. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally. Now, that finally is significant. It's going to refer backwards, and we're going to go look back at that in a minute. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Notice that the word stand is repeated. Notice that the armor of God is repeated as well. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This is where we're going to go in the weeks ahead. If you want to be strong in the Lord, the armor of God is how we do it. But it's going to take us a little bit to get there. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So what he's telling us here is that we need to be strong, specifically to be strong in the Lord. In fact, the phrase there, be strong, really means to be strengthened in the Lord. It is very specific in its language. I'll explain that in just a moment. I want to spend our time together today talking about, specifically, how to find strength to fight life's battles. You're fighting some battles, aren't you? I am. You are. How do we find strength to fight those battles? And I'm going to give us four principles and sum it up with one thing that this message is all about. So number one, I want to say this. Some battles are with flesh and blood. They are, but our battles are not only with flesh and blood. Does that make sense? That's what I think this is saying. Some battles are with flesh and blood, but our battles are not only with flesh and blood. It's what he was referring to in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Well, that's a little difficult to say, given that when Paul wrote Ephesians, he was in jail because of Rome, because of Caesar. And here he is writing and saying, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, while he is chained to a Roman soldier who has flesh and blood. Our struggles are not with flesh and blood, he says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Which takes me to a second principle. Certainly, some battles are with flesh and blood. When you're battling at work, when you're battling in relationships, when you're battling with your own flesh and blood. But our battles are more than that. They're with more than our flesh and blood. Leads me to number two. There's a spiritual battle going on that you and I are rarely tuned into. That there's a spiritual battle happening, and that's what he's alluding to here.
against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, some of us believe only in the physical realm. Some of us watching today read this stuff of evil in the heavenly realms, of the devil, and we think, really? Like, I mean, aren't we beyond that? Of course, some of us, believing that there is only the physical, assume that there is not the spiritual realm. And I just want you to recognize that there's a measure of faith in that assumption. And when we assume there cannot be miracles, or that there cannot be a God, or that there cannot be evil forces in the spiritual realm, that we're making an assumption, because we can't prove it. And in that assumption, there is some faith there. Now, notice I'm being very specific here. I'm not saying that we don't believe in things we can't see. Because we've learned, certainly in this scientific era we live in, that there are things we can't see, forces, things that impact us that we cannot see. Germs are a good example of that. We've grown accustomed to believing that there are sometimes things that cannot be seen with the human eye, and we really have no problem with that. But culturally, we have real trouble believing in spiritual things that cannot be seen with the human eye. The reality is that there is a battle going on in the heavenly realms. And I want you to open your eyes to that reality. Now, in truth, we sometimes prefer to be blind to that truth, that we sort of enjoy some adventures in missing the point, because we'd rather not know about those battles. And frankly, when life presents a battle to us, be it with, you know, battles at the office over struggles over power, or a disease, or a flawed body that we never planned on having, or we have a struggle with depression we just can't shake, or we experience a sudden loss in our lives, that we have a tendency to sum that up to the physical of this world. And what I want you to see is that spiritual people will go, well, yeah, there's a battle in the spiritual realm, and that makes sense. And we have a tendency to go wrong in a couple of ways. That we have a tendency to turn everything in sort of a cosmic spiritual warfare. That we read a verse like this, and some of us get super pumped up thinking about the devil's schemes, and, you know, we go out for a hike, and we get a little pebble in our shoe, and we go, eh, the devil did that. You know, we some of us sum everything up to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and we sort of discount the physical of this world. Others of us go wrong because we blind ourselves to any possibility that there could be a spiritual force of evil out there, someone who would tempt us, something that would want to move us to fear, who would want us to doubt that there is a God. And whether you believe in the devil or not, you got to admit, in this life, people are often fighting the wrong battle, often fighting with the wrong people, sometimes failing to recognize that we are fighting something much bigger, that we spend our energy on people thinking they're the enemy when people are not the enemy. Think about this. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. He could easily say, that soldier is my enemy. He did not. He often acted with mercy, compassion, and grace towards those soldiers, so much so that I believe some of them came to faith in the God of Paul. The text says that we're not fighting with flesh and blood, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Obviously, sometimes we struggle with flesh and blood, but it's more than a flesh and blood struggle. And that's what he's trying to convince us of. Now, it may seem to you like the people in Ephesus, that we're reading here, had no problems. Now, if you don't know where Ephesus is, right, it's modern-day Turkey. And this letter was likely written to a bunch of churches that were kind of around that region of Turkey. And you might think, well, you know what? I don't really believe in all this spiritual battle stuff. Maybe they didn't either. But the reality is they very much believed into it. In fact, they might have believed in it a little too much. Located in Ephesus, where Paul was writing, was the temple to the goddess Diana. As Paul wrote them, they often as a people, spent much energy fearing the magic of the modern day, dreading the realms of powers and the realms of evil, of principalities, of powers in the heavenly realms. And in biblical times, right, the wearing of amulets, the recitation of magical formulas, the performance of magical rites, these things were not like illusions like we would think of sort of magic today, but they would think of these things as beliefs that had words and actions that could really expel an influence over a spirit out there in the heavenlies. And so when he speaks of evil forces, of principalities, of powers in the heavenly realms, he's using a variety of terms to refer to what these days those who read the Bible might call demonic. Certainly, it's also possible that some of those powers he's referring to are earthly powers, authorities that have influence over our lives. What I know is that there are still places you can go in the world today. We have partners in Haiti. We take trips to Haiti to serve there. And there are many people there who would believe much this way. And for them, we might find it a little more easy for them to read this and think, yes, I need to be strengthened for the Lord for that battle. You and I sit on the other side and tend to discount it. I simply want you to see that I'm pointing out that there's a spiritual battle going on, and that you and I are rarely tuned into it. I want you to know as well that in this battle in the heavenly realm, sometimes we read something like this and we think to ourselves, oh man, okay, you're talking about like poltergeist kind of stuff, right? I mean, I know I'm dating myself, but something where, you know, sort of an exorcism is involved. And we read this and we think, okay, now I know where to go in my Bible. If I'm ever fighting a battle where an exorcism is needed, then this is where I go to in my Bible. But if I don't need an exorcism, then this doesn't apply to me. And I want to take you to one word that was in this text. It was in verse 10. It was the word finally. Because that finally follows a whole lot of other writing where he refers to a lot of things that you and I struggle with every day. A lot of things that you and I would wrestle with. I mean, if I just take you back, right? Chapter 2, there's references to the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and how Jesus overcame that. We still fight those kinds of hostile dividing walls among people today. Chapter 4, he talks about needing to walk the walk of humility and gentleness and love and patience. That's because we live in a world where we struggle with all those things. Chapter 4, verse 5, he calls us to unity in the church because, frankly, as churches, we're often not unified. Likewise, verses 14, 15, 16 of chapter 4 speak of maturity in the church. And I think he is calling the church to greater maturity because, frankly, we're pretty easy at putting our humanness into the equation. How? Well, take a look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, he speaks about lying. Well, that's the end of chapter 4, putting off falsehood. But lying, anger, then stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, sexual impurity, sexual immorality, greed, drunkenness. All of that into chapter 4 through chapter 5. Somewhere in chapter 5, he makes a transition where he begins to talk about marriage and how to live out marriage. Marriage ever a battle for you? Is he saying to find strength in the Lord in our marriages? And then he begins to talk about parenting and the challenges of parenting and how we can parent as the Lord would have us parent. And then he begins to speak of an environment that's difficult for us to think about, but we might sort of compare to how we work today. We have a boss or when we have employees and how we interact with one another. And I simply want to show you that what Paul is doing when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, is he is connecting these powers and struggles in the heavenly realms with real world challenges that we face in everyday life. And so God is not ignoring these challenges we face. Rather, God is speaking directly to them. Which leads me to this third idea, this third point, this third principle, that the battle he's speaking of and in the bigger picture, the battle in the heavenly realms that is somehow connected to our battles in the earthly realm, that battle in the heavenly realms is the Lord's battle. And the enemy is the Lord's enemy. And the strength is the Lord's strength, and the armor is the Lord's armor. Now, we're not going to need to come back to this over and over in the weeks ahead. The battle is the Lord's battle. The enemy is the Lord's enemy. We'll talk next week about the Lord's enemy and who that is and who the devil is and what the devil does to distract us, to destroy us, to tempt us, to try us. The strength is the Lord's strength, it says. The armor is the Lord's armor. I mean, read it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Very specifically, he is saying to be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power. To put on the full armor of God. It is God's armor. This is how God fights God's battles against God's enemy. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand, to withstand what the enemy is bringing. That the battle is the Lord's battle, the enemy is the Lord's enemy, that the strength is to be the Lord's strength, that I need all of the Lord's strength put into me, and that the armor I am to put on is the very armor of the Lord Jesus himself. Which just reminds me of this fourth principle, and then I want to sum all of this up. Here's the fourth principle. That I must guard in my life relentlessly. I must guard relentlessly against self-dependence and self-reliance. This is telling me that there are many battles in this life, and that the battles in this life are connected to God's battle in the heavenly realms, and that I must not rely on my own strength. Because if I do, I'm toast. So in as strong a word as possible, I want to challenge you to abandon any sense of trying to be strong in yourself. In fact, the one thing I want to convince you of today, the way I would say this, if I could give it to you in a sentence, is that our world, the world around us, says, be strong. Jesus says, be strengthened. The world says, be strong, but Jesus is saying, be strengthened. There's a big difference there. A huge difference. To be strong is to look inside myself and muster up something that I might not have, to put on a face so that everybody thinks I'm strong. You know, fake it till you make it kind of stuff. But this word from the Lord specifically says, and I know, our translation, I use the New International Version, says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And most of the other translations say the same. But when you dig into the word strong here, what you find is a very specific verb tense. It's a present, meaning ongoing, passive, meaning the verb action needs to happen to you, imperative, rather, which means it's a command, a present passive imperative. And to translate it accurately, it would mean to be made strong, to be strengthened. We usually try to be strong in our accomplishments, strong in our reputation, strong in what other people think, strong in our successes or our powers of persuasion. To be strong, according to our world's standards, is to make yourself stronger somehow, somewhere, some way, muster up enough strength from somewhere that you don't currently have. To be strengthened is to admit, I can't do that, I can't muster up strength on my own, that I need the Lord in my life, that I need to be made stronger from the inside out, from another source outside of me, specifically, who is the Lord Jesus. And as he makes me strong, after everything that happens, to be the last man or woman standing, I need to be strengthened. Now, for that to happen, you need Jesus in your life. Straight up, just going to tell you that. You can't be strengthened in the Lord without Jesus in your life. It's why he later refers here to the helmet of salvation. And if you don't have Jesus, you can pray with me in just a moment and receive Jesus. But before we do that, I just want to show you that life's battles require an endurance that you and I do not have on our own. And what he is challenging us to do is to be able to stand our ground, to withstand the attack, to be the last man or woman standing, to stand against all that opposition of evil in the heavenly realms, the opposite of which would be to run away, and instead of running away, to face it, but face it in the strength of the Lord, believing that it is the very armor of God that we are putting on in our lives. And I don't have time today to go more into the Lord's enemy. We're going to do that next week. And I don't have time today to talk about each of these pieces of armor. We're going to do that in the weeks ahead. But I just want to show you and remind you that he is reminding us that we serve a Lord, Jesus, who is supreme, who is superior, who has power over every other, including the enemy. Our problem is that we tend to find strength in ourselves. There's this little reference back in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk. It's buried, and Habakkuk's a book we don't believe or read very often, and when we do, it just says some tremendous stuff. You know, there's this verse back in Habakkuk where Habakkuk's complaining to God, and why is God allowing all this injustice happening in the world? And why is God allowing his people to run from him so much? And why isn't God doing anything? And God says, look, I'm going to do something you wouldn't believe even if you were told. And in the midst of that, he begins to refer to another nation besides Judah, which was the southern kingdom, the kingdom where Jerusalem is. And he refers to Babylon, and he says this. This is Habakkuk 1:11. He says, they'll sweep past like the wind and go on. They're guilty people whose own strength is their God, little g God. Whose own strength is their God. Don't you think we're guilty of that in our humanity? Don't you think we're guilty of that in American life? It's certainly not just about our country, just individually. Aren't we guilty of kind of making our own strength into a little g God? And isn't there something powerful that happens when I surrender that and say, no more self-dependence, no more self-reliance? I need to be strengthened by God. It's why when Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, to love God with all of my strength isn't to show God how strong I am, but to surrender really my weakness to him. What might I do have to lay at his feet and recognize that he is more powerful than I, and that I need him? And we are commanded throughout Scripture, encouraged and warned and pled with throughout Scripture to find our strength in the Lord. I put a bunch of these in your notes. I just want to run through them very quickly. Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite verses. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes that. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See what he's saying? That we need to be strengthened by the Lord. Back in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you have the story of Gideon. And God is telling Gideon to go fight. And when he does, Gideon finally, right, through miracles, says, okay, I will. Because at first he says, no, I won't. But God confirms and shows him that he should. And then God says to Gideon, Judges 7:2, that you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian, the enemy they were battling, into your hands, or Israel would boast against me and say, my own strength has saved me. See how this tempts us? The 24th Psalm, the 18th Psalm, the 28th Psalm, the 46th Psalm. We could go on and on in the Psalms. Right? Psalm 18, just as an example, I love you, Lord, my strength. Psalm 24, 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Psalm 28, 7 and 8, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. In the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, there are these beautiful verses. Verses 29 through 31, Isaiah 40 say, he gives strength to the weary, increases the powers of the weak. Isn't that beautiful? That even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, that they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Don't we need this? Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And then there's this. It's back earlier in the book of Ephesians. Just as we read today in Ephesians 6. This is from Ephesians 1. There are a couple of long prayers in Ephesians that are just beautiful. This one's in Ephesians 1. There's another one in Ephesians 3 near the end of that chapter, but I'm going to read to you the one in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. And that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. We're talking about Christ here. And appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That he is the power and the strength. That he is supreme in that power. That he already has it. In essence, as we'll dig into next week, the battle is already won. But you and I sort of live between what's already done and already won and what is not yet finished, as we often talk about. So I guess the question I want to ask you today is twofold. One, do you have Jesus? And two, will you ask him? Will you depend upon him? Will you put on his armor for strength? Will you? If you today would say with me, you know what, I need Jesus. I just need him. I don't have him. Or I ran away a long time ago, or I heard something about him, but I've never really understood him like this. That I believe that what the Bible says about him is true, that he was born, that he grew up, that he lived, that he taught, that he acted mercifully and compassionately, that he was willing to love the unlovable, that he died for our sins. They buried him in a tomb, and he rose again from the dead. That's the power of God at work, and I need that. Maybe you would pray with me and invite Jesus, as we say in church world, to be your God or your Lord, your Savior, the one in charge of your life. Would you pray with me that way? Do you need Jesus? Pray just like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive my sin. Me. Personally. Forgive me. Jesus, I put my faith in you. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you are not dead today, but you are alive. So Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you to be in charge of my life. And to be my God. And to be my strength. Please, Jesus, take over my life. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer with me just now, I would love, 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 love to hear that from you.
You can let me know on the digital communication card. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to connect with the church and what it means to be baptized and what it means to have a Bible and be in the Bible and what it means to be a Christian. We'd love to talk with you about that. You can email me. I'm Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at harvestchurcheugene.com. Of course, many of you prayed a prayer like that years ago, but you recognize that it's way too easy to fall back into fighting life's battles in your own strength, right? And maybe like me, you need to pray this prayer of application or this prayer of discipleship today. We always end with two prayers, right? The prayer of salvation we already prayed, and now this one, the prayer of application or discipleship. Would you pray with me like this? Jesus, help me to see life's battles for what they truly are, an opportunity for you to work. So I give you my battles. And I ask you to help me to see them with spiritual eyes. Help me to see others and their battles with compassion, knowing that they are fighting a battle I know nothing about. Remind me daily, Jesus, that I'm part of a bigger battle. That this battle is your battle. That the enemy is your enemy. That the strength I need is your strength. And that the armor I am to put on is your armor. So fill me with both your spirit and your strength. Jesus, I pray that I would be made strong today and tomorrow. Help me to choose this every single day. To fight life's battles, not in my own strength, but being filled with your strength. Please, Jesus, do this in me, I pray in your name, to honor your name. Amen. So be it. I know I needed that. I hope this would minister to your soul. Next week, we're going to pick right back up in this text, and we're going to talk about those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What's up with that? We're going to see if we can understand the enemy a little better. Know this, friends. Here at Harvest Community Church, you matter to us. We love you.